It is Mother's Day, and to all you mothers, we're so thankful for the work that you are doing to raise your children or your grandchildren for the Lord's glory, and we want to commend you highly. Before you leave today, we have a little gift for you as you go out. There's a bar of soap, handmade soap. I was thinking of this last night. So much of a mother's life is having to deal with dirt and clean up and all those different things. And so nice homemade, handmade soap with a little tag on it. And you may not ever want to use it. You may just want to set it somewhere pretty and have it. But we're glad you're here. So make sure you go out the back doors and get your bar of soap. I was thinking last night about my mother. I woke up in the middle of the night, I was just thinking about her as with Mother's Day, and I was thinking about this soap. And for some reason, I had a memory associated with soap that I've not remembered for decades. And that memory was me saying a dirty word and my mom hearing me. And her going and getting a bar of soap and yanking the tongue out of my mouth and washing it really good. And so, soap has many uses, and we can thank the Lord for his cleansing power in our life, too, the blood of Christ. And it's good to be here today. So, mothers, we're just so thankful for all that you're doing. Word of Christ to his disciples that Amy and I have clung to. It's just been a verse that's been in our heart this week. When Jesus is going to tell a parable to his disciples. And the preface to it is that Jesus said to his disciples, men ought always to pray, not to quit, not to faint. And so as we go to prayer this morning, let's remember, that we are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. Do so here today, but I hope you'll keep these names on your heart through the week. And let's lift each other up before the throne of grace often. Sometimes the Lord just brings someone to your mind, doesn't he, in the middle of the day or the middle of the night. It's a wonderful time to just stop and to pray. And sometimes we don't know what's going on in someone else's life, but let's be in prayer often and not faint. So let's look to the Lord this morning and thank him for this opportunity to be together today. Lord, I think of the words of David. My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Lord, it's easy for us to look around, to look down, to see our problems, to see our struggles, to see issues in our world that we don't like, and so often we forget to pray, to look up. It's good to look up to you, Lord, in the morning. And so we do. We lift our hearts, we lift our hands, we lift our joy. We thank you. We thank you for Christ, that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, that we might be saved. We worship him today. We worship you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us and you pray through us. Lord, you are good. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you and to be able to share the word. It's delight to share the word. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 31. It's, of course, been quite a few weeks since I've been able to be in the pulpit again, and so I thank the Lord to be able to be here, be able to preach on this Mother's Day. Before we begin, a couple things I just wanted to say. Again, I want to thank you for your prayers for me as I continue to heal. It's been a good week, but it's going to be a long go, and I ask your patience with me. as I continue to heal. My doctor from the Mayo this week told me, he gave me a good, actually not from the Mayo, a different doctor. I have so many doctors, I can't remember who's who. But, you know, they're telling me to shoot for 50% right now. So that means you get a 20-minute sermon today. And so right now I'm shooting at 50 and put on a few pounds this week. I praise the Lord for that. Been able to eat, and the Lord's been very, very gracious and good to me. And so I thank him for that. I do want you, there again, I just wanted to express, be patient with me. I'm not going to stand at the back for the next few weeks. Sundays just wipe me beyond belief, and so Mondays always it really takes it out of me as I come off of this. It's kind of, you know, like if you injure yourself and then you use that, inflammation sets in and you have a hard time. And so since this all revolves around my mouth and throat, when I talk on Sunday much more than I ever talk during the week anymore, if I greet every one of you at the door, that just about does my mouth in, and I get a lot of inflammation, and then I do get a lot of trouble from that. And so, you know, if I'm a man of few words right now, I'm trying to live up to the proverb, let your words be few. So please forgive me for that, and be patient with me. You know, we're all so proud. I was thinking of this week. I used to always think, I'm a proud man, and I used to always think God really taught me something. I used to always think I was strong, and you know, if I get bucked off a horse and break up my body, at least I'll always be able to preach. Never thought anything would ever happen to my mouth, and God has definitely shown me that. I was reading the words of a man named Richard Baxter. I don't know if you ever heard Richard Baxter. He wrote a kind of a classic work on ministry called The Reformed Pastor. He was a Puritan in the 1500s, preacher in Kidderminster. And during the English Civil War, he was a chaplain, and he took ill and was ill for a year, hovered near death, did not expect him to survive, and yet he did. And he lived from that to preach for several decades. But his health was broken from the event. And he said in his diary that from then on, he preached as though never sure to preach again. And as a dying man to dying men. And I thought about that this week. And every time we gather as believers, we open the Word of God, we study His Word, maybe someone in our midst we never see again. We are dying people. This life is passing and it is fleeting. And as we come to the Word today, let us look to the Lord that He would bless His Word and that we would understand it as dying people who will live somewhere forever in eternity. I want to read two verses to you from the book of Proverbs. This is Mother's Day. Next week, Dean will be with us. Following that, I intend, Lord willing, to go back into the book of 2 Corinthians, where we left off when I went back into the hospital. I want you just to notice the end of the proverb. Proverbs chapter 31. I want to read two verses to you. Then we'll pray, and I have a preface, and we're going to watch a little, very short video, which will be somewhat different for us today, but I want to show it something to you. I want you to notice Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is a lie. Beauty is wind. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's our verse for today, ladies. As we look at this, we think of Mother's Day. Charm is a lie. Beauty is wind. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, your wisdom, your mind, your plan. Surely all flesh is as grass. The beauty of it, like the flower, falls away. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Teach us from your word this morning, I pray, dear Lord. Each one of us, men and women. But Father, I pray for mothers and I pray for daughters. That today as we consider this truth, you would enable us that we would not be pressed into the mold of the world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind to value what you value. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, I get an email from the Colson Center daily through their Worldview Center. I really enjoy the writings of Eric Metaxas and John Stone Street. Several months ago, John Stone Street wrote a devotional on there. And as I was reading it, it just really jumped out and grabbed me. It was about women. So I saved it on my desktop and wanted to use what he had to say for today. And what it is, I'm going to show it to you. I mean, he's got a short YouTube clip on there. And he was talking about how he was in the airport in Denver. And he was sitting there and he was watching a YouTube. It was a commercial from a woman's lingerie company. He said, wow, it wasn't Victoria's Secret. It's a Japanese company. And I want to show you this video this morning. It's powerful. It's on true beauty. So contrasts with the message of America. What is beauty? It's a story, and it you'll see in this story, I'm not going to tell you the story that is on this commercial, but it was a campaign put out by this lingerie company from Japan talking about inner beauty versus the exploitation of women. And it talks about it is a magnificent depiction of the beauty of a woman's dignity, whose character. I want us to think about that today. I want us to think about character. I want to think of that in contrast with the message of the world of a false beauty, and also a message of the world that's around today that tells women, just take the easy way out. You don't have to do the hard thing. So having said that, let's watch this video. It's just short. I hope that's a refreshing message to you in today's world. Beauty on the inside. Beauty on the inside. I want to think from this text about several things. You know, the value of a woman has nothing to do with the beauty of her body. It has everything to do with the dignity of her character. And as we think of that this morning, as we look at this text, I just want you to notice with me this verse 31 and verse 30 and 31, and we're going to look into verse 31 as we go along in this text. And I want us to think about beauty, and I want us to think about the world's idea of beauty versus what God values and what God thinks is beautiful, and how these things live in this world in this great tension and the clashes that we face as believers in the values that are bombarded at us all the time by the world. You know, the world's idea of beauty has everything to do with a message of sensuality, doesn't it? Sensuality, and you think of the word sense, our senses. And you even see that in the scripture where in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan appealed to the woman and tempted her, she saw that was pleasant to the eyes. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the lust of the eyes. The world in which we live puts so much value on what it thinks about concerning physical beauty. Having to go into pharmacies and those kind of things. A pharmacy is always next to the health and beauty section in the Walmart or places where you go. And it's interesting to just note and to think how much money and how much effort in the United States of America is put into that which is so fleeting, into that which is so temporary. And so this morning, as I look at this text, as we look together at it, and I speak to all of us, but to ladies and to daughters, to young girls, don't let the world define you. Don't let the world tell you what its values are. Build your values, build your character, and dig deep into Scripture and build beauty on the book, by the book. Notice with me this text. Let's just kind of analyze it for a minute before we look at various things that are in these verses before us this morning. If you'll notice in verse 30, he begins with two statements. Number one, he says, charm is deceitful in the New King James Version. That's just the word deceitful there is the Hebrew word which speaks of falsehood, or it is a lie. The word charm is an interesting word. It's not a negative word. There's only one place in all of Scripture where that word is used negatively, and that is in the book of Nahum, when it is used in kind of correlation with the picture of a prostitute who throws a magical spell to charm the nations. Other than that, the word charm there is just an interesting word. It's actually the Hebrew word grace. It's the Hebrew word for grace. And he's not saying anything negative necessarily about that grace. We'll think about that in a minute. But he does say charm is a lie. He then says beauty, and the word beauty is an interesting word, isn't it? I looked it up in Webster. Beauty is one of those words that's just really hard to get your hands around and to define, isn't it? What is beauty? You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Webster even says that in his dictionary, uses that as a kind of textbook definition. But then he also says that beauty is something that stands in its proper proportion. And so something is beautiful when it is proportioned correctly. But even that kind of misses it, because beauty is something in the heart, isn't it? It's something you feel. It's something you respond to. When you see something that is beautiful, it reaches out and grabs you. There's that emotional thing. And so, you know, when we think of beauty, it's kind of a difficult concept to kind of wrap our hands around. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes, some more things about beauty. But he says beauty is wind. The word passing there is the word vain. It's used in the book of Ecclesiastes all the time. Vanity of vanities, wind passes. And so beauty fades, as I already quoted in 1 Peter. He says, he says to us in 1 Peter that all the glory of man passes away, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And so charm is a lie, beauty is wind, but a woman. And so he's cluing in, he's keying in on the thought of the woman going all the way back to verse 10 where Lemuel's mother began this section, and he says, who can find a virtuous woman? New King James has wife, but that's actually just the same Hebrew word for woman, because wife and woman are same term in the scriptures. And so he says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her value is far above rubies. And then from that verse, he gives a description of this virtuous wife and then closes with this idea of beauty. And then in verse 31, he closes the Proverbs by saying, give her the fruit of her life. Give her the fruit of her hands. And her own works will praise her in the gates. Of course, the gates, speaking of the place of prominence, the place of social contract, the place of judicial hearing, all those things that would happen at the Hebrew gates at the entry of the city. In fact, in verse 23, it talks about her husband, and it says that her husband is known in the gates. And so he praises her. Her works praise her. In the gates. Her praise, that is the Hebrew word Hallel. And what is this Hallel that goes up about her life? It is in verse 28. Her children rise up and they call her the Blessed One. When her children look at her and they look at how she has lived and how she has nurtured and what her character is and what her values are, her children rise up. They bless her. Her husband also praises her, the woman who fears the Lord. Now, first of all, as we begin and as we look at this, what is he not saying? That's just, I always like to think in those terms, because sometimes, you know, when we read something in Scripture, we kind of can go to an extreme that is wrong. God is not saying anything negative in these verses about charm or beauty. God made women beautiful. That's not wrong. He's not saying anything is wrong with beauty. What he is saying is this. He is not saying beautiful women who are charming are deceptive and evil. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. And I would say this to you ladies, I'd say it to everyone, because beauty, you know, Scripture defines some men as beautiful. David says of David he was beautiful. It says of Absalom he was a beautiful man. Beauty and charm themselves are deceitful and pass. Those characteristics themselves can cast a spell over the person who possesses them. Much like riches, they lie to us. You know, riches can lie to us, can't they? They can tell us something that is wrong. The Scripture never says anything negative about being rich. The Lord actually blesses people with riches, the Bible says. But riches can lie to us. And so it is with beauty, and so it is with charm. If God gives you that grace, ladies, of being a very charming person or a very beautiful person, those things, physically, those things can lie to us, is what he is saying. What are some of the lies that these two things, these two characteristics, can tell us? One of the lies is this. I'm better than someone else because of the way I look. It's a lie, isn't it? I'm better than someone else because of the way I am. Because I'm charming. It's a lie. But it comes to us. We can think that thought, can't we? You know, the Scripture, Paul talks about this. What do I have that I did not receive? Then why do I boast as though I did not receive it? You know, the way I am is the way I am. It's the way God made me. I didn't do anything to get that. And so sometimes we can believe that lie. Sometimes we can believe the lie that we can control other people through our physical looks. It's a lie. It's a falsehood that we should reject. Or we can believe the lie, young ladies, that people will always revere and respect you because of the way you look. And that's most important. And that's really a juvenile attitude. Just think with me for a minute about beauty. Let's think about some things regarding beauty and what beauty is. And the first thing that I would say to us is this, as we think about beauty, is God created beauty. And God created it for His glory. Think of the creation and how beautiful it is. Isn't it wonderful to go to places like Grand Tetons and see the beauty that God has made? Heavens declare the glory of God, His majesty, His handiwork, and we see His beauty all around us. You know, there are many places in Scripture that talk about beauty. One of the things it says of heaven, the abode of God in Psalm 48, is that it is a beautiful place. It's beautiful. The Bible says that Lucifer was lifted up in pride. In Isaiah it says it because of his beauty. And he thought, I will ascend to the place of the Most High. But he was a beautiful, he was a beautiful creation of God. Paradise itself, the garden is a beautiful place. The Bible is uses the term to describe people. Think with me of Sarah, for instance. She is an older woman. I said that delicately. They go down to Egypt. And Abraham is so afraid that he asks his wife to lie about their relationship because he knows she is a beautiful woman. And he thinks the Pharaoh may want her. And she's no spring chick at that point. She's an older woman. And yet the Bible there describes her as very beautiful. Rachel is said to have been a beautiful woman. David, Absalom. And yet what happens is God created beauty to bring glory to himself. And yet we as people can pervert that and we can distort it and we can begin to give the created thing the glory instead of the creator. As it talks about in Romans chapter 1. And so we are always to glorify God on behalf of his good gifts that he has created beauty. We live in a world of beauty even though we live in a fallen world. And so when we think of beauty, we also realize that in the world in which we live now today, there is disfigurement, isn't there? And there is dysfunction and there are things that are not so beautiful. And so we live in a world that is in this unnatural state. And so God created beauty. And God created beauty that still persists in this world. And yet we see in this fallen condition that there is disfigurement. And sometimes when we see disfigurement, we can think less of it. Especially if it's physical. But we are to remember that all beauty is fading. And I am reminded that no matter how God has made us, no matter the things, you know, I remember a man who I worked under for a little while in ministry, and he said about all of us, you know, every one of us has something about ourselves physically we just don't like. God gave it to us to humble us, and sometimes we get down in the mouth about the way we are, the way God made us. And we are reminded of Psalm 139 when the scripture says there, David says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right away. Very well. And so God made you, every one of us, exactly the way we are. The way he chose. And our response should be a response of worship, thanking him for how he made us. With all of our difficulties, with all of our problems, and even our physical infirmities. When you consider the text, I want us to just think about a couple of takeaways. God desires us to care for our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that the body is the temple of the Lord. It's not right for us as Christians to trash it. Sometimes we put that on issues that are overtly sinful, and we say, well, we shouldn't abuse our body with drugs, or we shouldn't become a drunkard, or this or that. Well, of course we shouldn't. Do you know what else we should do? We should nurture our body. We should take care of it. It's his temple. We should eat right. We should eat well. We should eat things that will build us up and not things that tear us down. We should exercise. We should care for our body as best we can. All of us have limitations. All of us will be limited as we grow older, and we cannot do things we once could do. And those are all things that are true. But nevertheless, I believe the Holy Spirit who lives within us is grieved if we just disregard the temple. And so we should care for it. So we should try, you know, to take care of our physical body, the way we look, the way we present ourselves to other people, the way we interact within our body is very important. And so I think there is an important takeaway for us for Christians. I remember having a conversation with a guy I love in ministry. And we were talking, this was years ago, and I was drinking, I had drunk way too much Coke and Pepsi, and it gave me gut problems. I was telling him about that, and he says, I do too, but I'm going to heaven anyway. And I was like, oh. I didn't say anything, but, you know, we shouldn't just have that kind of attitude about our body. Things that affect us, we should be careful of. Our body is passing. It is wearing away. It is decaying. And life is short. But let us seek to care for the body that God has given us. Secondly, I think we need to concentrate on character. The body's important. It's one of the great things about the New Testament. There's not this dualism of Gnosticism that the spirit is good and the body is bad. But nevertheless, I think God would have us concentrate on that which is eternal. If you are risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. So concentrate on character. I was having my son and I actually were with a man here in the valley one day. He's not a member of our faith community. He goes to a completely different faith. And we were talking, though, and he grew up here in the valley. And we were just chit-chatting. And conversation went to women in a good way. And he was just talking, and he said, you know, when I was a little guy at school, I'd look at all the girls and the pretty girls. I still know him here in the valley today because he grew up with them all. He says, it's just been really amazing to me to watch life. He said, some of the girls that just were the stunning knockouts in junior high and high school that everybody had to, you know, want to have on their arm, all the guys would talk about, and this was the girl they had to have. He said, sometimes I see them around the valley now and their life is kind of miserable. And the beauty that they once had is now, because of abuse and other things that they have done to themselves, taken away that beauty. And then he said there were other girls in our class that, you know, were just there. And nobody thought of them as beautiful. He says, I see them around the valley today, and many of those girls are the most beautiful women I've ever seen. It's because of character. Because physical beauty fades. But character shines from within and illuminates the face and brings a radiance, even to someone who maybe not even know the Lord, but doubly to those who know the Lord.
And so when we think about this, we need to concentrate on character. What is character? What is the kind of character that he wants to build in our life? He says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To fear the Lord, what does that mean? Think with me of the word fear for a minute. It has many connotations in Scripture. Sometimes it's a negative term speaking of strong emotion that drives us internally and causes us to focus on self, and we can all yield to fear. Scripture talks about this, Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That kind of fear, we need to turn to the Lord. That's not what he's talking about here. He is rather speaking of a sense of awe, respect, and worship that governs the life of the believer. This little phrase is used all through the book of Proverbs. I looked up every occurrence of it in the book of Proverbs, but all through the book of Proverbs, there is this statement concerning the fear of the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord that causes one to depart from evil. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that is a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a strong tower. The fear of the Lord governs life. It is the fear of the Lord that gives riches, honor, and glory. It is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord that should govern the life of every one of us. So women, look those verses up. And let us fear the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we won't turn there. God talks to us about what he values. And he says there of women, a meek and a quiet spirit is very valuable in the sight of God. He talks about Sarah and her spirit. So the takeaway is concentrate on character, women. Build your life on the book. Care for the body. And as we close, let's think of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And let us just think for a minute for about ourselves as believers, all of us as believers, and we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ. Do we as Christians and as a church, do we concentrate on what the world thinks is beautiful? Or do we concentrate on the character that God desires? It's all about pomp and ceremony and do-goodism and all the things that the world values, or is it Christ and loving him? He is the one who brings beauty from the ashes that we make. Every one of us need the grace of Christ. And so as we close this morning, let us worship him, thanking him for that which he has done. And as we close, let us thank the Lord for our mothers, who has given so much into our lives to bless us. Let us close. Father, we thank you for the grace that is greater than all our sin. A grace that sent your Son in the eternal plan of your triune mind to atone for that which we have done. Even when our Savior said, it describes him in Isaiah chapter 53, and it says of him, he had no beauty that we would desire him. He had no stately pomp, and there was no kingly robes around him. He was a humble and a simple man. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our mothers. I thank you for each woman that is here. I pray for each woman and each lady and daughter, and that, Lord, you would give to them the perspective of eternity, to not just look at the wishes of the world and the mold of the world, but to look beyond that to what you desire and to what you value. That we might build our lives upon your word. Bless us as we depart from here this day, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.